Reading that passage of scripture, there is an old man and there is a new man. The old man is the man we were born with. The new man is the man we were born again with. The old man and the new man. And he says to put off the old man with his deeds. Now, does that mean that we can sin no longer? Just put off that old man and not deal with him anymore? Take him off like you would a piece of clothing and set him aside? Well, you know, we ought not ever sin again. Amen? We ought not. Sin's never okay. But you got to look at that passage of Scripture in the light of other Scriptures. Romans chapter 7, Paul is dealing with the old man. And he says, "O wretched man that I am." And he is speaking of that old nature that he's dealing with, that every believer will deal with until the day they die. And that's what I was thinking while I was listening to that song, Amazing Grace. I was thinking, I can't wait till I die. Now, I like life. I do. But I can't wait till I die. I'm not going to have to deal with an old nature anymore. I'm not going to have to deal with a sinful nature anymore. I'm going to be in the very presence of Christ. And how I look forward to that. But I have a new man. A new man that deals with that old man. And that's what he's speaking of. He said, you put off the old man and you put on the new man. And notice, this new man is said to be a creation. You put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, just as the physical creation is the act of God only, with no contribution from man, the new creation, the spiritual creation, the new birth, is the act of God, with no help from men. It's a creative act of God. In the old creation, light be, and light was. In the new creation, life be, and life was. This is a new creation. And you'll notice he says in verse 10, you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And what is this knowledge? Well, he tells us in verse 11. This is what this new man understands. This is what this new man enters into. This is what this new man believes. Now, what I'm getting ready to say, well, it's what the Word of God says. It's not what I'm saying. It's what the Word of God says. Every believer is at perfect agreement with this. Perfect unity. Here it is, verse 11. Where there is neither, where in this new creation, where is speaking of this new man? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all. Now that's the understanding. That's the knowledge of the new man. Christ is all. Where this knowledge is, all fleshly distinctions are done away with. And this is the only place where that takes place. Men make such a big deal about fleshly distinctions. One has more money. One has a different color of skin. One is prettier. One is more successful. One has more education. And there's all these fleshly distinctions. And that is so in every society, in every culture. There's a caste system. There's fleshly distinctions. And the only place that this is done away with is in the gospel. Nowhere else. Everybody sets one in Christ Jesus. Not a big shot and a little shot, not a clergy and then there's a laity. Nothing like that in the gospel. Look what he says. There are no fleshly distinctions. There are no racial distinctions. There are no social distinctions. There are no religious distinctions. There are no intellectual distinctions. There are no cultural distinctions. There's not even gender distinctions. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Paul says the same thing here, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Now he's not talking about water baptism there. He's talking about being baptized into Christ, united into Christ. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. All distinctions are gone, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's true of every believer. Now, why are all of these distinctions obliterated? And they are. Because Christ is all. Where that is believed, and where that is received, fleshly distinctions disappear. You are all one in Christ Jesus. That is what God's Word says. Now that, my dear friends, is the knowledge of the new creature in Christ Jesus. He knows this. Christ is all. Now I pray that God will teach each one of us just what that means. Wouldn't that be something? If I come to truly understand and rejoice in and glory in Christ being all. Now, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. That one who walked upon this earth 2,000 years ago, is the eternal Son of God. He is the Christ. He is God's prophet. He's the very Word of God. He's God's priest. He's the only one who can bring us into God's presence. He's God's King. He rules and He reigns. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, the Scripture says. Jesus is the Christ, and Christ is all. Now, if you and I can learn that, we've learned everything. Jesus is the Christ, and Christ is all. Now, what I fear is that statement, Christ is all, becoming cliche to us. I fear that. I do not want that to happen. Most of us in here, maybe all of us in here, would agree Christ is all. What a horrible thing if that doesn't strike through our hearts as the most glorious thing we've ever heard and it just becomes cliched. I fear that. I fear that. I fear that happening to me. I fear that happening to you. May the Lord deliver us from that, and may we enter in to the glory of this thing of Christ being all. Now, everything we hear must pass through this gate. Christ is all. And if it's contrary to that, what we've heard is not the truth. Everything we believe must pass through this gate. Christ is all. If it's contrary to that, what we believe is wrong. It's error. It's false. Now, when we say Christ is all, we don't say He's very important. We say He's all. There's an infinite difference. Any question we may have, if the answer is contrary to Christ is all, we have the wrong answer. Whatever it may be. In our preaching, everything that is said must go through this gate. Christ is all. And if it can't go through that gate, what has been said was not inspired by the Spirit of God. It's not true. This is what all believers are united in. Christ is all. Now, we know Christ is all because it's just read in the Scripture. Colossians 3:11 says Christ is all. And we believe it because that's what God's Word says. But you know, in reality, if you're a believer, you've got a vested interest in this. If Christ is not all, that means something's up to you. And you don't want to have anything to do with anything like that. You want Christ to be all in your salvation, because if He's not all, that means something's expected of you to perform and complete, or you will not be saved. Now that is how important this thing is. Christ is all. I see it in the Bible. And I also, from the very depths of my heart, want it to be that way. Because if it's not that way, this man talking to you won't be saved. That's how important this is. This isn't just reciting theological facts. This is something that is of utmost importance to every believer. Now, if he's not all, there's something I need to do. If he doesn't do it all, if he's not all, salvation's by works. If he's not all, I will not be saved. That's how important this is. There's no understanding of the gospel apart from this. Jesus Christ is all. Now, he is only all to you and me if he is all we have. If you have anything else, he's not all to you. He's only all to you is if he is all you have. If all I have is Christ, there's not one thing before or after my experience of salvation that I have. There's not one thing that can recommend me before my understanding of the gospel or after my understanding of the gospel. There's not one thing that I can derive assurance from or comfort from but this. Christ is all. He's all I have. I don't have anything else to bring to God. He's all I have. He's all I want. I don't want anything else. He's all I need. He's all for me in the sense that if he's for me, nothing else is needed. Nothing else is needed. He's all to me. I don't want anything but him. I think of Mephibosheth. I love that story. And I think this illustrates what I'm trying to say. David said from that position of power in 2 Samuel chapter 9, is there any that I can show of the house of Israel, that I should show the kindness of God to for Jonathan's sake? I mean the house of Saul. Is there any of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Now what had taken place? Some years before, Jonathan and David made a covenant. Jonathan said, I know you're going to be the ruler of the world. And he was. Scripture says, the fear of David fell upon every nation. I mean, he was the most powerful man in the world. And years before this, Jonathan, his best friend, they made a covenant. Jonathan said, I want you to show kindness to my descendants after I'm dead and you're on the throne ruling and reigning. So David reaches that point. He's the king. He's in absolute control. Everybody's scared to death of him. And he makes this announcement. Is there any of the house of Saul that I can show the kindness of God to for Jonathan's sake? He remembered that covenant. which illustrates the covenant of grace. And there was a man by the name of Ziba. He said, yeah, there's one, but he's worthless. He's lame on both of his feet. He can't fight for you. He can't work for you. All this man can be is carried. That's it. He can't do anything for you. You see, he'd become lame through a fall. His nurse dropped him, lame on both of his feet, which illustrates the fall. You know that. But David said, go fetch him. Go fetch him. He couldn't come. Go fetch him. He couldn't get there unless he's brought there. Go fetch him. And they bring him before David, and David looks at him. And oh, he sees Jonathan. He sees Jonathan in that boy's face. He remembers that covenant he made with Jonathan. He didn't see Mephibosheth. He looked at that one who he loved, Jonathan. And he said, Mephibosheth, I'll surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. There's only one reason he showed him kindness, for Jonathan's sake. No other reason. No other reason is needed. Now that's what Christ is all means. God shows me kindness wholly for Christ's sake. It's not because of something in me. It's not because of something I've done. It's not because of something I've stopped doing. It's not because of something I intend to do. It's not I'm changing now. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Things are going to be different for me now. How many of us have said that? How many times? How many times did it work? Not once. God's response to every believer is wholly for Christ's sake. Christ is all. He's all we have. He's all we need. He's all we desire. He's all for us. He's all to us. And he's all in us. I mean, even the faith I have is his work in me. The repentance I have is his work in me. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, Christ is all. Let's consider what that precious statement means. And here's where we're going to have to begin, because this is where we find this to be true. Christ is all in the Scriptures. We read it here. Christ is all. Christ is all in the Scriptures. Not most of them. I think of what our Lord said in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures, you talk to the Pharisees, in them you think you have eternal life. If I can just figure out what this means and how I can do this, I'll have eternal life. And he says, you've missed the point. They are they. All of them. They are they which testify of me. Every single one of them. Now, Christ is all is not the central theme of the Scripture. You know, when I hear people say, and I know a lot of times they mean well, but when I hear people say, well, Christ, I want to hear Christ-centered preaching. I want to hear Christ preaching. That's it. Christ is all is not the central theme of the Scripture. It's the singular thing. It's the only thing. Christ is all in the Scriptures. They are they which testify of me. Now, you've heard this story before, but some of you haven't, so I'm going to tell it again. Spurgeon tells of a young man that was a preacher, and he just brought a message that he felt very good about. He was excited coming down out of the pulpit, and he was walking home and just felt so good about the sermon, and he was walking with an older believer. He said, what'd you think of my message? He said, it was a very poor message. He was shocked. Poor. I thought it was great. And he said, well, was there any error in it? He said, no. He said, was my speech good? He said, great.
He said, were my illustrations clear? He said, yeah, they're clear. He said, what's wrong with it? He said, you didn't preach Christ. And his reply was, Christ was not in the text. Christ was not in the text. He said, young man, there's a saying, true saying, every road leads to London. That's true. If you go to England, every road will eventually get you to London. And he said, the job of the preacher, every text leads to Christ, and the job of the preacher is to go straight to that text to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you haven't understood the meaning if you haven't understood that. Christ is all in the Scriptures. Now, if you believe that, it'll be a blessing to you. You'll know the meaning before you even know the meaning. You say, well, I don't understand that, but I know what it means. Christ is all. Christ is all in the Scriptures. Christ is all in this sense. Jesus Christ is all that God is. Jesus Christ is all that God is. He's not like God. He is God. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him. In the beginning was the Word. God's prophet, God's Word. The Word was with God, a distinct person, and the Word was God. The same was, eternally was, in the beginning with God. He is the image of the invisible God. All we'll ever see of God is the man Christ Jesus. He's the express image of His person, the brightness of His glory. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. If I've been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. That's the words of Christ. I love Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now that son wasn't born. That's the eternal Son of God. The child was born, but the son was given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Christ is all that God is. Jesus Christ is all in the purpose of God. Now you listen to these words very carefully. God's purpose in all things is the honor, the exaltation, and the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose in all things. That's God's agenda. The glory and honor of His Son. I love the way that passage, that parable begins in Matthew chapter 22. This says it all. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king that made a marriage for his son. You see, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, that in all things he might have the preeminence. God created the universe for the glory of His Son. That's why He did it. For the honor of God. Listen, the fall of Adam was all a part of God's purpose to glorify His Son. God didn't send His Son in response to the fall. The fall took place for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And if you have a problem with that, you've got a problem. I don't know else how to say it. If you've got a problem, somebody says, I don't like that. Well, I do.
And I love him getting the glory in all things. You see, once again, if he doesn't get the glory in all things, that means something's expected out of me. If he doesn't get the glory in all things, there's something I need to do that I'm going to be paid for. And if that's the case, salvation's by works. I want him to have all the glory, don't you? I'm glad that God has done what he's done. He is all in all the purposes of God. God's purpose is to glorify, exalt, and honor his Son. That's God's agenda. It's called in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything has one purpose, the glory of Jesus Christ. He's all in God's purpose. Jesus Christ is all in all of the counsels of God toward man. Now what does that mean? It means that all that God has for the sinner is in his Son. All that God has for the sinner is in his blessed Son. All we have was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 1:9 says he saved us and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Not he will bless us if. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Everything God has for the sinner is in Christ. It's in response to Christ. It's not in response to what you do. It's in response to who he is. Christ is all in all the counsels of God concerning men. Amen. We love it that way. Christ is all. Before there was ever a sinner, this is how, I wish I could say it the way I ought to say it. I don't know how to say it. But before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's how much he's all before there was ever a sinner. He was the Savior, the Lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. Christ is all. Jesus Christ is all in salvation. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's the best way I can explain Jesus Christ being all in salvation. It's the best way I know how to explain it when I say he's all. Salvation does not end in the forgiveness of sins. Salvation is not if I do this, and if I do that, then my sins will be forgiven. Salvation doesn't end with the forgiveness of sins. Salvation begins with the full, complete blotting out and forgiveness of sins. You see, the forgiveness of sins is for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. He doesn't forgive you because you asked to be forgiven. He forgives you for Christ's sake. And if you're forgiven, you know that. You know, you don't do something to be forgiven, you find out you've been forgiven. That's what forgiveness is. You find out you've been forgiven. Every aspect of salvation, I don't care what you're talking about. You're talking about election, I was chosen in him. You talk about redemption, I was redeemed by his blood. You talk about justification, I was justified by his righteousness. You talk about sanctification, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. He is my sanctification before God. Every aspect of salvation, Christ is all. Let me ask you a question. Do you love it that way? Are you glad he's all in salvation? Every believer is. Christ is all in salvation. Regeneration. When you talk about regeneration, you know when you're regenerated and born again? When you see he's all. When you see he's all, God's done something for you. He's given you a new heart. He's given you something he hadn't given the rest of the world.
But he's given this to every believer. Every believer sees that Christ is all. Now, how far can I take this? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, that's quite a statement. To think of standing before God in judgment and having boldness, where's that come from? Somebody says, well, I've been faithful. I've been good. I've done... No. Here's what this boldness is. As He is. Right now, present tense. As He is. So are we in this world. Now that's how much He's all. As He is. Is He all? That's our allness. Is He perfect? So am I. Is He beautiful to God? So am I. Is He without sin? So am I. As He is, this is how much He's all. As He is, so are we in this world. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. He is all in our doctrine. No doctrine of Scripture is understood apart from He is all. It's going to have to pass through that gate. And if it's in any way contrary to He is all, no matter how I'm presenting that doctrine, I've not presented it. This is the key to understanding every Scripture. Christ is all. He's all in providence. You know what that means? Whatever happens between the original creation and the ending up of all things, He's the cause. Whatever it is. You know, He's the one who created the world. I love thinking about that. He's the creator. He created this universe. And the vastness of this universe, I don't know if it's ever expanding, and some say it's contracting and all the different... I don't know, but He created it all. He created the atom, the minutia of the atom, and the power that is in that. He created all the physical. He's the creator. And everything that happens in time, He is the first cause of. He's before all things. Now you think about that. He is before. That's what the Scripture says. He's before all things. Whatever it is, He's before it. He's the cause of it. He controls it. By Him, all things consist. He's all in God's providence. He said, I form the light, I create darkness. I make peace, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Somebody says, well, what about... That's what it says. I'm not going to apologize for the Lord saying this. I love it. He's all in providence. He is the cause of all things. You see, He really is God. He really does control. He is all in providence. And listen to this. He's all in our experience. Now, what do I mean by that? If you have any experience of grace, if the Lord's done anything for you, He is all in your experience. Now, what is meant by that? I can say a lot about this. His faith before God is the faith I believe in. My faith, I love what Paul said. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, right now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Somebody had to believe God perfectly. He did. And I'm relying on His faith. Faith itself has wholly to do with what you believe concerning Him. It doesn't have anything to do with what you believe about yourself. Faith has wholly to do with what you believe concerning Jesus Christ. Well, somebody says, well, I believe I'm saved. Well, I hope you are, but that doesn't mean you are. Somebody says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's faith.
What do you think concerning him? Repentance is repenting of anything that's contrary to Christ is all. You change, that's wrong. I don't believe that anymore. You know, even in our experience of how do you feel about your confession of sin? Has your confession been any good at all? Has it not lacked sincerity? Has it not lacked sorrow? You try to confess, but I tell you, one who truly confessed sin is when Christ was made sin and he said, I'll acknowledge my transgression. And he confessed sin as it ought to be confessed. What about your sorrow for sin? You get caught at something or you get exposed and you're sorry. You are. I mean, you wish it hadn't happened. You think you don't like the embarrassment you brought upon yourself and upon even the gospel. And we don't want to bring any reproach on the gospel through our personal sin. But we're sorry, but it's temporary, and we've forgotten about it soon enough. I mean, the next day we're feeling a lot better, aren't we? That sorrow, there's just a lack of sincerity, a lack of true sorrow. Oh, but he said, I will be sorry for my sin. He's the only one who knows what sin is in the first place. You and I, we're used to it, but he knows exactly what it is when he was made sin as the sinner substitute. And he said, I will be sorry. And the Father was pleased with that. Everything in our experience, as he is, so are we in the world. I just read that passage of Scripture. My meekness is not very meek, but his meekness is. My humility is awful phony and awful proud, but he exercised true humility. Everything. I mean, you look at the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are an expression of his person. Nobody was poor in spirit like him. Nobody mourned like him. Nobody was meek like him. Nobody ever hungered and thirsted after righteousness like him. No one was ever pure in heart like him. No one was ever a peacemaker like him. No one was ever merciful like him. I mean, yes, it's every believer. It describes every believer, but he embodies the Beatitudes. He embodies the fruit of the Spirit. He's love. He's joy. He's peace. It just on and on. In our experience, Christ is all. I don't look for a thing. Aren't you thankful that everything God requires of you, you look to Christ for? Everything. You can't take that too far. Everything that God requires of the sinner, he looks to Jesus Christ for, because Christ is all, in everything. We look to him. He's all in our preaching. And Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. I made this my determination, not to know anything among you, not to esteem anything as important, as even worth talking about. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's all in our preaching. He'll be all in judgment. The thief understood this. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What's the difference between the saved and the lost? What's the difference? Well, one received Christ, the other didn't. Oh, shut that foolishness up. The difference is Jesus Christ. He's all. In judgment, everybody that's not just like Jesus Christ, made so by him, will be condemned. Everybody that's just like him, made so by him. Who is the difference in judgment? He is. He's all in heaven. David said in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I'll behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied. I'll be plumb completely satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. The Lord said, Father, I will that they whom you have given me
be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that thou hast given me. For thou lovest me from the foundation of the earth. And you know that heaven itself, will be seeing that he's all. I'll see it so much more clearly then than I do now. I mean, I see through the glass darkly, and you do too. One of the things I've
said this so many times with regard to preaching, failure's built in. I'll never be able to say it the way it ought to be said. I'll never understand it the way it ought to be understood. But one of these days, I'll see that he is all.
Now, Charles Spurgeon, once again, tells a story that I've told many times before, but just in case somebody hadn't heard it, I can't tell you how much this has always been a blessing to me. There was a man by the name of, he was called at that time Jack the Huckster, and he was somewhat of a swindler. He was not an honest man, and he heard a little girl singing this little song, "I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all." And he started singing that. And the Lord made it real to him, to where he really was, in his own mind, a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. Isn't that a great place to be? I feel such joy there. And he wanted to be baptized. And he came up to the church, and it was the board of elders or whatever it was wanted to go ahead and quiz him to see if he was a worthy candidate for baptism. And they said, "Well, what have you experienced about the conviction of sin and the conviction of the Holy Spirit?" He said, "Well, I'm a poor sinner, nothing at all. Is there anything I need more than that?" And they said, "Well, what do you know about joy? What do you know in your experience about..." I said, "Christ is my all in all. Is there anything else needed?" "No. What joy there is in being a poor sinner and nothing at all." And I'm not talking about the way I was before I've saved. I'm talking about right now while I'm talking to you. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. Now, before we have a closing hymn, I've asked Kara to sing "Christ is All." When she gets there, we'll...